Well, good morning. Glad you are here with us this morning. It's a beautiful summer day and lots of other things to be doing on a day like this. So I'm glad that you're here worshiping with us. And we are going to continue in our series in Matthew, continuing on through the Sermon on the Mount. We took a break over the last few weeks for good reason or for good cause, and I think that was, Lord willing, a blessing to you if you were a part of that. And but we're going to step back in. We're going to step back in this morning into some difficult waters that we're going to need to wade through this week and next as we talk about an issue that's incredibly relevant to our culture today, both within and without of the church. We're going to be talking about marriage, and specifically we're going to be talking about what Jesus has to say about divorce and remarriage. This is obviously a topic of great debate, and has been. In fact, we're going to study this because it was a topic of debate then, and so it's just continued to be a topic of debate. But there are some things that we need to understand coming into this as we go through this, that we have some pitfalls or some tripping points that we can come across here as we move through this that we want to avoid. And so we're going to try to work through this patiently together. This message and next are designed to go together. So obviously you're all here this morning. If you can't be here next Sunday, I would strongly encourage you to listen to that message. And then for those that aren't here, if you know people that your friends or whatnot, and you know they're not here this morning, I would encourage them to listen. We can play that role with one another, right? To encourage each other in the Word and to be under the preached Word, and especially since this subject is so confused in our world today. So let me begin this way, maybe, kind of two ways. First of all, moms, imagine that your child grabs a can of maybe like peaches or something, and it requires a can opener, but they go to I don't know where you keep your knives, but they go and they grab a sharp knife and they're taking that knife and I'm going to open this can with this knife. What are you thinking in that moment as you're watching that kid do that? I can see expressions on various moms' faces. Don't do that, because you know what's going to happen, right? You're going to take that knife and inevitably it's going to slip and you're going to cut your finger off or something like that, right? There is an appropriate use for the knife, and there are appropriate tools for opening that can. And the reality of it is, sometimes when we use the wrong or the right thing for the wrong purpose, we get injured. Marriage is like that. Marriage is something in our world and even within the church that we use marriage to accomplish something that God never intended it, at least not for the primary purpose of it. So if we don't understand marriage in the sense of the way that God intended it, and that's going to be a major point that Jesus is going to make in this passage, if we don't understand God's intention for marriage, then we're going to mishandle it, and it's going to end up hurting us. Okay? So we'll come into that way. Now, I could go through a whole bunch of statistics with you this morning about marriage and divorce and all of that. You've probably heard that. A lot of that, we love negative statistics. You hear the divorce rate is 50%. And if you hear that and you read an article in a newspaper, you run, oh, I can't believe the divorce rate is 50%. One out of two marriages will fall apart. Well, when I was in undergraduate school, I took a class in philosophy, and one of the books that we were required to read was called How to Lie with Statistics. And so there are many of these statistics that we can throw around that we can become really misled by those statistics. And one of the things that the world has kind of bashed the church over is that many have made the claim that not only is the divorce rate in the church the same as it is in the world, but in some sectors of faith, it's higher than it is in the world. And so the world looks at that and they say, see, look at you Christians, you claim to be you know, godly and all of this, but you divorce your wives more, actually, than the world does. Well, okay. Is that true, though? Not really. Not if you evaluate the statistics honestly. Is that true for some who would claim to be connected with the church? Actually, it is. It is. There are certain sectors of those who have an association to the church who claim to be Christian, but actually do nothing in terms of living it out. Actually, that divorce rate is rather high. In fact, 60%, if you look at that slice, 60% of people who would claim Protestant faith but don't do anything with their faith, they don't go to church on a regular basis, they're not connected to their community anyway. Actually, in that slice, it's 60%. But overall, it's more like 38%. Now, let's be honest. Let's not jump up and down and get all excited that it's only 38. Good night. That's over one third. Okay? And I think we look at the church, and I think we do recognize this is a problem. I think it doesn't take much in terms of statistical analysis to look even at the evangelical church, at those who are attending and who are part of the church, to recognize that divorce is a problem. There's a high incidence of divorce, way more than the Lord desires. In fact, 100% of the divorces are more than God desires. I think we can probably agree on that. Okay. So we want to approach this correctly. We're talking about the permanence of marriage, and we're looking specifically at Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. So as we look at this, let's look at this passage together first. Matthew chapter 5, 31 through 32, it says this. Jesus is saying, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, on the surface of that, that is a very strong statement of Jesus against divorce and against remarriage. And it's a very strong statement. And by the way, we're going to look ahead here in a little bit at Matthew 19, where Jesus also is teaching along these same lines and in a similar context. And Jesus says even more about this, where his disciples then react and go, "Whoa, Jesus, what do you mean? Because that sounds really hard." And instead of Jesus saying, "Oh, no, you misunderstood me," Jesus doubles down on what he said and says, "No, you're right. This is actually really hard. So you understood me when you thought you understood me," right? So what we need to understand, though, what's going on here. And again, you need to put this in the context over a space of time here as we unpack this. There are certain things we're not going to address this morning so that we can build a foundation so that we can address them next week. All right. We're going to approach this three. We're going to ask three questions. What was the situation into which Jesus was speaking? What was their error that he was addressing? And what was Jesus' correction to that error? So let's begin by looking at this question. What was the situation into which Jesus speaks these words? Well, first of all, the Jewish leaders at that time believed, and they were teaching the people, that God had condoned divorce. Now, let me say that another way. The Jewish leaders believed and were teaching that God had endorsed divorce. That it wasn't just that he condoned it, but he was good with it. So, they believed and were teaching this. So you see, when Jesus says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give a certificate of divorce, he's addressing what they were being taught. All of the Sermon on the Mount, each time he says this, it was said, but I say, he's addressing what these people were being taught by their leadership. So this statement, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce, actually has context in the Old Testament. This certificate of divorce, what is that? Well, Deuteronomy 24:1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because indecency in her, And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from her house. And then it goes on. In fact, let's go there. Okay, let's turn to Deuteronomy and let's look at this together. That's the key verse. But we're going to continue on reading and see what Moses is actually talking about in that context. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy is one of the first books. It's the fifth book of your Bible. So if you go to the front, you'll find it. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we're going to read down through verse 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes out and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who has sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So you see, the point that Moses was making wasn't so much about the certificate of divorce. It's about what happens if that man divorces that woman and she goes out and remarries and then something happens, a divorce or a death. You're back. And we'll talk more about why he addresses that in Deuteronomy, what was going on here. But that's the backdrop that these Pharisees and leaders, they were going back to Deuteronomy 24, 1, and they read this passage that we have up there now, and they read that, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and they said, see, God, he condones divorce. Right? Let's turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9, because Jesus has a very similar discussion with the Pharisees on this very topic in that section. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. Follow along as I read. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command her to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Notice what they say. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Why did Moses say that if God didn't condone this? You see, their assumption was that if the law made provision for it, God condones it. If the law makes provisions for it, then God condones it. But listen, this is a problem that we face today in our world. Aren't many of the people outside of Christianity, don't they go to the Old Testament many times and say, look at what God did in the Old Testament. Look at what happened back there. That God must have said that was okay. And you believe in that God? And so we assume that just because either A, story is told, or B, that the Lord makes provision for something, then we assume, well, then God must be okay with that. But listen, we're going to talk more about this in this purpose of Matthew or of Deuteronomy 24 and the certificate of divorce. But listen, God never, never condoned divorce. In Malachi, it says that God hates divorce. Divorce was never God's plan. Divorce is always a product of brokenness and fracture. It's always a product of sin. Now, we'll go there some more, but that's the backdrop. The Pharisees were teaching, hey, no, God's okay with this. And so as a result, divorce was rampant at that time. Now, we need to add one more historical clarification here. At the time, only men could divorce their wives. In Jewish culture, only men could divorce their wives. You notice back in Deuteronomy that it was addressed to men. The women weren't addressed. Here again, that's because the cultural environment at that time was such that men could divorce their wives. Wives could not divorce their husbands. Interestingly, if you look at Mark chapter 10, we don't have time to go there this morning, but if you look at Mark chapter 10, this very similar discourse is given there. But in that context, Mark actually addresses women who divorce their husbands. You think, well, wait a minute. How's that? Well, think of the audience. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. Matthew and Jesus here is speaking to a Jewish crowd. Mark wrote his gospel for a Gentile audience. And in Roman culture, women could divorce their husbands and frequently did. And so Mark, it makes sense that Mark would add that because he's addressing Roman culture. He would be addressing Mark as more kind of accurate to our culture today, because obviously in our culture, men can divorce their wives and wives can divorce their husbands, right? Okay. So their assumption was that if the law makes provision for it, God condones it. That was the first situation. Secondly, the leaders were arguing about which reasons for divorce were legitimate. So they all agreed divorce was okay. God condones divorce, but why? What's the appropriate reason for divorce, you see? So Matthew 19:3, go back to Matthew 19, and some Pharisees came to him testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Did you see that? For any reason at all. That's the issue. So Jesus, we want to drag you into this debate that we're having amongst ourselves about the reasons for divorce. And so we want to know from you, can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? There were two schools of thought at this time in Jesus' day. Two schools of Pharisees, Shimei and Hillel. Okay? And they both had differing views. Hillel's view was this. Hey, you can divorce your wife for any reason at all. If you find any indecency in her. And that means things like if she burned your food, right? You got home and you sat down for dinner and you found a rock in your food that was, oh, that's it. Giving you a certificate of divorce, woman, you're out of here. That was that view for literally any reason at all. In fact, interestingly enough, Jesus in Matthew 5 has this following his discussion of lust. In their culture, it was fully appropriate for many Jewish to divorce their wives if they desired another woman more. So if they just thought, you know what? That other, I don't know, she doesn't please me anymore. That other one over there, she does. I'll divorce you. And they believed God condoned that. Okay, so that was one school. The other school took a more conservative view and said, no, you can only divorce if there was sexual immorality. You can only divorce if there was adultery or some significant idolatry or something going on in that person's life. So that was the situation. By the way, they're pulling this from Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, that was the debate. All the Pharisees are sitting around debating, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean, some indecency? Oh, that means she did this. No, that doesn't mean that. It means this. By the way, that debate still goes on in the Jewish community. I would argue that debate still goes on in the evangelical community. We spend a great deal of time in the church arguing about what reasons are okay for divorce, and less time talking about marriage and its permanence and its value and its purpose and holding up marriage. So we'll come back to that some more, because I think that really gets to the heart of what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, so that was the situation. What was their error? What were the error that they were making? Well, first of all, they were seeking to please themselves while remaining justified under the law. The heart attitude of these Pharisees, and frankly us today in many cases, is we want to please ourselves. I want to do what I want to do, but I know that I should obey the law. And so I'm trying to bring this together. I'm trying to do what I want while at the same time being justified under the law. Jesus addresses this in Luke 16:15 when he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." You see that? You justify yourselves. And how do they justify themselves? Well, they take Deuteronomy 24:1 and they say, "You see, Moses said, give her a certificate of divorce. So, hey, I'm just keeping the law. Moses commanded us to give a certificate of divorce. And as long as I meet that law, I'm okay. And I really want to divorce my wife right now. And so I just need to follow the law and I can be justified." Justifying myself. And the Pharisees use the law in all kinds of ways like this to justify themselves. We have a case in which young men who are responsible to take care of their families financially, the Pharisees would come along and say, "I know the law says that you're supposed to take care of your families financially, but you know, if you give all of that money into the sanctuary you can get around that law. And by the way, we can benefit too." They took the law and they twisted it in ways that allowed them to do what they wanted and still remain justified. But you notice what Jesus says. But God knows your hearts. God knows what's really going on here. The bottom line is you just want to divorce her. The bottom line is you're lustful. The bottom line is you're selfish. And you just want to divorce her. And this speaks to us today. And again, I think this speaks to us because this is part of our error too. We get caught up in what we want. And it is so easy. When you want something really badly, you can justify it. You can rationalize it. You can even go to the Bible and find justification there. But be careful. Be careful that you're not acting as the Pharisees did and taking the Bible and using it to justify your selfishness, to justify your own desires instead of actually seeking to please the Lord in what He wants, what His desire is for you. So that was their error. And this is not advancing here for me. Oh, there we go. So the legalist wants to please himself, but also to maintain his righteousness. So he discovers how to parse the law in ways that allow him to keep the law and still do what he wants. The legalist wants to please himself, but he has to maintain righteousness. And so he's gonna work the law up. He's going to parse it. Going to study it, going to analyze it, turn it over to find some way that I can keep it and still do what I want. Okay, so they were seeking to please themselves while remaining justified under the law. And I think that led to the next thing. So they confounded the civil law with God's moral law. They confused these two, and I use that word confound because I think they did it intentionally. I think that they knew in the bottom of their heart what they were doing, but you can take this and you can say, "Oh, well, you know, we're going to take this national law of Israel and we're going to apply that to all of these and treat it as if this is God's moral law." Okay? Matthew 19:7-8. Again, it says, "So they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?'" That's an aspect. What's going on here in Deuteronomy is an aspect of the civil or national law for Israel. This is the Lord coming along to the nation and telling them how they need to function together in ways that honor Him. Part of the Lord's desire to do that care of and to make sure that the vulnerable are treated justly. We'll talk more about that in a minute because it's going to help us to understand what's going on in this passage. But they took that national law, this civil law that the Lord had given to his nation Israel, and they treated it as though it was equivalent to God's, for example, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. So that's they're on the same part. No, we misunderstand Scripture if we do that. You see? Jesus says to them, because your hardness of hearts, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not this way. Jesus is not correcting the law. What he's doing is he's correcting their misunderstanding and distinction between civil law and moral law. And he's taking them back to moral law and saying, no, listen, Moses permitted you. But why did Moses permit you? He permitted you because you're a bunch of selfish, hard-hearted people, as we are today, as I am. Right? So law comes in and recognizes, God recognizes, here is a broken, messed up people. And if I don't step in and help them with laws that work to bring justice about in the midst of that brokenness, this is going to be a real mess, and there's going to be amazing injustice done, especially to those who are vulnerable. So I'm going to permit this and put restrictions on it so that the vulnerable are protected. But I don't like it. You see? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus, God never intended for divorce. God didn't plan. He planned understanding the fall would take place. But in his original creation, in the original design, there wasn't a divorce option. Okay? Okay, so they had confounded the civil law with the moral law. And finally, they ignored God's purposes for creating marriage. They didn't want to really get into his purposes, because that would shape then how they would live out their lives. And so they just ignored it. And you see Jesus in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, that's why he goes here. And he answered them and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus is telling them, listen, look at what he says. Have you not read? Jesus' assumption is, you have this available to you. Your leaders, your teachers of the law, what, haven't you read this? What did Jesus really think that they hadn't read that? Or was his actually rebuke to them to say, you've just ignored it. You've read it, but you've ignored it. You've ignored it. And this is a challenge to you and me. We do not want to find ourselves standing before the Lord having ignored, having chosen to do what we want because we're ignoring what his word says and what it calls us to. Okay, so that was their error. Finally, what was Jesus' correction here? What was the correction that Jesus brings? And I think that's what gets us to start helping us to understand what Jesus is talking about so that we appropriately understand and apply these concepts here. First of all, Jesus' correction, it was a reminder of God's purposes for creating marriage. So what Jesus does is Jesus wants to bring them back and remind them of those purposes. They've been ignoring them. Jesus lays them out front and center and says, let's talk about this. Let's talk about God's purposes for marriage. What are God's purposes for marriage? And this is where it comes back to this idea of using the tool for the right thing. So you get the knife out and you're trying to open up that soup can. You know, you say, oh, I'm going to use this knife to open up the soup can. Well, that's a recipe for danger. You might get it done. Do knives open soup cans? Sure, there are probably some of you in this room say, well, I get that done every time, right? You're really good at opening soup cans with knives. But for many people, that's not a good thing. For many people, that ends in disaster. Maybe it's about 50%. I'm just playing with the statistics of, right? So, we take this marriage thing and we use it to do something that's not why God designed it. And then we get cut by it and we go, marriage. Isn't it important that we understand what God's purpose for marriage is? And this is where Jesus takes them. Hey, you're all arguing about what reasons you can divorce or not divorce and what. Let's go back to the basics and see how God designed this thing in the first place. That'll help us understand how we treat the subject of divorce. First, God created marriage to reflect His nature. God created marriage to reflect His nature. Where does Jesus go? And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said," and He goes on. What's He referring to here? Isn't He referring to Genesis chapter 1 there? Genesis chapter 1, where the scripture tells us God created man in His image, and in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Jesus is coming back to the image of God and man. Remember, why did God create you? He created you in His image. And an aspect, a fundamental aspect of having been created in God's image is the creation of male and female. By the way, listen, I know that our culture is in a massive debate about marriage and who can get married, as well as gender identity. And I would suggest to you that this is an issue of creation order. Now, many of us in the evangelical community, when we're addressing subjects, for example, of homosexuality and homosexual marriage and those kinds of things, we will go to passages like Leviticus or even Romans or 1 Corinthians. My suggestion to us as believers is that where we go to first is Genesis chapter 1, and we look at God's design of humanity and say God created them in His image. In His image He created them male and female. He created them. And why? Because, as He goes on to say, they are then, those two, the father and the mother, the man will leave the father and mother, he'll cleave to his wife, the two should become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. What's going on here? God is three persons who exist in one essence. This is Orthodox Christian belief. God is one essence, one God. We are monotheists. We believe in one God, but we believe in a God who exists in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each identity is a person of the Godhead. The Son is distinct from the Father, who is distinct from the Spirit, and yet they are one. One God. Now, ask me how that works. I have no idea. I don't know. I just know it's true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God, three persons. Isn't it interesting that God created a man and a woman so that marriage is two, a man and a woman becoming one? You see, God created marriage to reflect His nature. A nature of three persons in one. Now you say, well, where's the third here? Because I have man and woman. I'm totally speculating here, so don't take this as like the gospel truth. But I think it's the offspring. I think that's where you get your third. I can't support that. It just makes sense to me. A husband and a wife have a child. And interestingly enough, Orthodoxy has the Spirit. We talk about the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. Well, the children proceed from... Anyway, I'm going too far down that path. The point is that marriage was designed to reflect the very nature of God. Diversity in unity. And when we start toying with God's design and start saying, well, we can decide what the design is. Is it any wonder that we get confused and create all kinds of trouble? So marriage is created to reflect the nature of God. But God's purpose for marriage is also He created marriage to reflect His character. His nature and His character. Okay, how do we see this? Matthew 19, let's look back there again. And he answered them and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. What's going on here? We talked about this when we were back in Genesis, but let me reiterate this. This is covenantal language. The man is in a covenant relationship with his mother and father. He belongs to them and they have responsibility and headship over him. And as long as he's under that household, they have authority over him. But when that man becomes a certain age, he turns away from that covenant relationship and he forms a new covenant relationship. He cleaves to his wife. That terminology in both cases, that leaving, that's covenant terminology of turning away or of ending a covenant relationship. And the idea of cleaving is covenant terminology for embracing and forming a covenant relationship. So that's why we say that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. It's a covenant relationship. Okay? And here's the deal. God is a covenant-making God who is faithful to his promises and who is full of love for his people. God is a covenant-making God. God has made a covenant with his people and said, you shall be my people and I will be your God and I will take care of you. I am your shepherd. You shall not want. You belong to me and I will be faithful to you. And I will shower you with my love and I will pour out my kindness upon you. Now we see this, for example, in 1 Kings 8:23 in Solomon's prayer when he was dedicating the temple. Solomon prayed and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. Keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Do you see that? Keeping covenant. God is a covenant making and covenant keeping God. So what does this have to do with marriage then in terms of its character? And what did the Pharisees need to hear? You formed a covenant relationship with your wife. You entered into a covenant that was designed from the very, very beginning to reflect the same kind of covenant God made you. Can I ask you, Mr. Pharisee, when will God break covenant with you? When will God decide to walk away from you? When will God get tired and say, I'm done? Or when will God look at another people and say, you know, I think they're a little bit more attractive to you. I think I'll go with them. When will God cast you aside? Now, this is even more relevant to you and to me as we think about the gospel. So people, I just want to throw this question out to you. Because people will ask the question, when is it okay to divorce my wife or my husband? And I just think that's the wrong question to ask. I think it's the wrong question. I think where our hearts should go first should be, what is the nature of my relationship with Christ? The Bible clearly describes Jesus as our bride, as our husband, and we are his bride. And here's where we need to look at Jesus for a moment. Jesus chose you and me out of a wicked, fallen, broken world. And in choosing us, he determined to set his love upon you, to set his love upon me. And he determined to take you out by love, to take you out of that, to rescue from that darkness, to rescue from that filth, to clean you up, to beautify you, to make you gorgeous in his eyes, to set you apart so that you could be the object of his love. And then he gave you his name. He calls you by his name. and he's betrothed himself to you. And then he says to that bride, I will never leave you or forsake you. So when is it okay for a man or a woman to divorce? It's the wrong question. That's a Pharisee's question. Here's a question. When will Jesus divorce the church? Oh, but you don't understand. It's really bad. But see, that's rooted and grounded in a misunderstanding of how bad it is between us and our Lord. You don't understand, my wife, you don't understand the situation that I'm in. It is really hard. No, I would say you don't understand the relationship between you and Jesus and how hard it is for him to love you. You haven't accounted for your brokenness. You haven't accounted for the wickedness of your heart that's ongoing. You haven't accounted for all of the times that you have committed spiritual adultery against him. How you have gone after other gods, how you've gone after your money, how you've gone after your glory, how you've gone after all of these other things. And listen, I'm speaking to myself. I can say this of you because I know it's true of me. How many times, if I'm honest with myself, the Lord will look down at me and say, I have every reason in the world to abandon you right now. But I will never leave you or forsake you because you are my bride. Here's the kingdom approach to marriage. Say, yeah, but what about the exception? What about these other reasons? Because Jesus gives an exception there. What about that, Kelly? Why are we so quick to go there? Why are we so eager to get to the exceptions? We'll talk about that because there's a justice issue here involved in this. We need to understand there's a justice issue. But why are our hearts so quick to look for reasons instead of coming back to the core of what Jesus is saying here? Why did God create marriage in the first place? Because this institution reflects his nature and it reflects his character. And the angels themselves, Paul tells us in Ephesians, look down at this and marvel as they see really a picture of Christ's love for his church. We, as of all people, we as believers, should love marriage for that reason. And you see, if we understand that purpose, then it gets away from the idea of making marriage about me. Well, why did I get married? Well, because I want to be happy. You sliced your finger off because you're using a tool for its wrong reasons. Will marriage be a place of happiness? Yes, it can be. But was that God's ultimate purpose? It was not. Marriage is very difficult. Marriage is hard. There are many times when marriage is just rough. But when we start to believe that marriage is designed for me to be happy, then I'm going to expect something out of marriage that it wasn't designed to necessarily give me. I love my wife. Tammy and I, we've been married 31 years, just over. And we have had 30 wonderful years together. The first year, there's a story there. You can ask me about it later. You, for most of you, know it. I love my wife. We don't have a perfect marriage. We have our struggles. We have our challenges. But I love Jesus more. I love Jesus more. And the fulfillment of my life, the emptiness in me, the desire for acceptance, the desire for intimacy, the desire for all of those things, she can't ultimately fulfill. And if I'm looking to her to fulfill that, I'm placing a burden upon her that God never intended. Those things are only satisfied by Christ. They're only satisfied by me loving and cherishing my Savior. And then when I'm filled up by Him, I can love her. You see. But when I make her the one who has to fill me up, we're going to have trouble. And just cut it right off. All right, let's move on. He shows loving kindness. He keeps covenant. He shows loving kindness. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Think of the kindness and the love that Christ extended to you and to me. And when that kindness and that love is extended, especially when things are difficult, especially when forgiveness is necessary, especially when patience is necessary, especially when it's hard, when kindness is shown, do you see how that reflects how God treats you and how He shows loving kindness to His people? He is patient. He is compassionate. He is gracious. And in marriage, we display those things. And that's what God desires. That's what God wants from marriage. It's why He created it, you see. And that's what Jesus has taken the Pharisees back to. So that was his correction, his reminder of God's purposes for marriage, and it was also a rebuke of their hard-hearted desire to divorce one another. It was a rebuke of their hard-hearted desire to divorce one another. So he corrects them and says, listen, you guys, you're hard-hearted. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. It's because you're selfish. And so then he's wanting to correct their thinking about Deuteronomy. Right? He's wanting to understand that, listen, this is what was going on in Moses' time. It's the same thing that's going on right now, is what he was saying to them. What was happening then? Israelites were divorcing their wives for any and every reason. They were leaving their wives behind, but they were leaving them in vulnerable situations because they had no means of remarriage. They had no means to be taken care of. And so they were cast out into the world and they were made vulnerable by your system. And so the Lord implemented a law in order to protect the women in those circumstances and commanded, this is the command. If you guys are going to divorce your wives, I hate that, but you at least give them a certificate of divorce so that they can have an opportunity to be in this world. It was a correction of injustice, you see. The certificate of divorce was an instrument for justice for women to protect themselves from the selfish whims of their husbands. Rather than to be cast out and left. By the way, Jesus says in our passage in Matthew 5:32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity causes her or makes her to commit adultery. What's Jesus' assumption here? In that culture, that woman would need to get remarried in order to have subsistence. And he's putting the blame on the man for the adultery that she would commit by remarriage. You're forcing her into this situation. God hates this. But in order to protect those women, you give her a certificate of divorce. And that's, by the way, why Jesus in Mark can say that God commanded them to give a certificate of divorce. Why did he command them to do that? Well, yeah, because if left to themselves, they wouldn't even have done that. They'd just cast their women off. And you see, that's in Malachi when the Lord says that He hates divorce. He's talking about men who have found younger women attractive and who have thrown away the women of their youth that they were married in and cast them off. And God says, I hate that. So this certificate of divorce that God had used as an instrument for justice to women, the Pharisees said, oh, well, God commanded that so we can just start issuing certificates of divorce to everybody. You see, God never intended that. God didn't say issue them a certificate of divorce so that you guys could just go divorce for any and every reason as long as you write that piece of paper to them. No. No, your hearts are hard. You're selfish. You want what you want. And listen, this is a rebuke to us today, isn't it? Because there are many who say, yeah, marriage just isn't working. I think we're going to get divorced. And you come along and say, no, we can work through this. Let's work through this. Nope. It's done. But let's go to the scripture and let's talk about what God wants from you. And people's hearts can become so hard that, Now, listen, I want to pause here for a minute because I know that there are clearly people within the evangelical community that have been touched by divorce. There are people in this congregation that have been touched by divorce. And I do not want you to hear me condemning you. I don't want you to hear me condemning you. And in many cases, I know that as we're going to talk more next week, there are victims in this. There are people who have been victimized by the selfishness and hard-heartedness of people. But even if you were the one who was hard-hearted and you were the one who was selfish, but the Lord has brought you to repentance, where the Lord has revealed to you that there's forgiveness. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. God hates it, but it's not the unpardonable sin. God hates gossip. God hates many things. They're not unpardonable. Now, let's not go the other way and say, well, God's going to pardon it, so then I have freedom. No. No. But there are victims, and there are those who have gone through divorce, and the Lord wants to say to you, listen, take ownership for your part in that. Come to me and I'll forgive you. I have in Christ already. I'll exact that forgiveness as you come. And let's work this out together and think rightly about this. Okay. Finally, it's called a kingdom conduct. Jesus says here, it was said, whoever sends his certificate away, let him give her certificate of divorce. But I say to you, all of these but I say to you statements is Jesus calling us to a lifestyle that reflects citizenship in his kingdom. It's an identity thing. You are a citizen of this kingdom. Therefore, conduct yourselves as a citizen of this kingdom. And so if you want to think about a conduct of life in this regard, in this kingdom, kingdom dwellers, those who love the Lord and are a part of his kingdom and want to please him and not themselves, they look at marriage and they say, what a wonderful illustration of God's covenant making, God's covenant keeping, and his loving kindness to me. And so I am going to love my wife that way. I am going to love my husband that way. I know of someone who has endured a very significant ongoing sin in her husband's life, not adultery, but another very significant sin. But this woman has for years and years and years remained faithful in that marriage because she wants to honor her Lord in her covenant keeping to that man. And she has been counseled by many to say, you should leave that man. Even by many Christians to say, you should leave that man. That's just too much to bear. But do you understand what she is doing? Is she's saying, but I do these very things to Jesus and he doesn't leave me. And my marriage is to reflect that relationship. And I serve Jesus above all else. And so I will remain faithful to that man until Jesus no longer remains faithful to me. And when will that be? It won't. Can she be happy in that marriage? She can be fulfilled in that marriage, and that's more important, isn't it? She can be satisfied and fulfilled in that marriage as she loves that man. Well, actually, excuse me, as she loves Jesus through that man. We need to change our perspective on this. Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's ultimately what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a mindset and a way of living that has changed fundamentally who we are on the inside, such that I'm thinking differently about these things. and I'm desiring to conduct myself in a kingdom manner. And I'm not looking for the out clauses. I'm not looking for the fine print of my marital covenantal agreement that says, but if this happens, then, you see. And now we're going to talk next week about porneia. That's the Greek word for unchastity or immorality or unfaithfulness, depending on which translation. We're going to talk about that next week. But I wanted to begin here because that's where we often want to go first. We want to solve that riddle. What did Jesus mean? And as a result, we want to use that as the fine print to say, oh, but if this happens, then. And that's not where Jesus wants us to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of marriage. We thank you so much for the kindness that you've shown us in the marital relationships. Lord, we do recognize that they're hard. Oftentimes, marriage is hard. And there are some in this room, Lord, who have experienced deep, deep pain. And maybe some right now who are experiencing deep pain in their marriage. Lord, you care about the victim. You care about justice. You care about what is right, and you will uphold those who belong to you, Lord, in your mercy and in your love. You know, I pray for every marriage in this room, and I pray especially, Lord, for those who have been hurt. May you minister to their hearts, Lord, and may you help them to know that you love them and that you care about them and that they can still stand before you clean and whole because of Jesus. For those that are struggling now, Lord, may you help them to recommit themselves to you and to the idea of covenant and to an understanding of what it means to be married, and may they look to you for help, and may they reach out for help, Lord. May they go beyond themselves and value the marriage enough, Lord, to seek help. Lord, I pray for just our marriages in general, that you might strengthen them in a knowledge of Jesus, you might strengthen them in faith, by our faith. You might help us, Lord, because we need you so much in that. And Lord, above all, in our marriages and in marriage in this world, even for those that aren't married currently. Lord, may you just use the institution to point to Jesus. May you help us to see his beauty, his glory, his love, his faithfulness, his kindness, his tenderness. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.